So this morning, as we give thanks for mothers, each of us have a mother who has given us the gift of life this morning, I want to speak about two women. And they're two women who aren't actually, when we encounter them in the story, they are not actually mothers themselves. And the fact that they do become mothers later on in the story is just kind of a passing mention. These two women are Shiphrah and Puah. Does anybody know who Shiphrah and Puah are? Does the names ring a bell? Oh, cool. Cool. Okay, but they are women who make a difference. Okay. So Shiphrah and Puah, we often enter the story of these two women through a more well-known story, and that is the story of Moses. We know the story of Moses, this Hebrew baby who was drawn up from out of the water and raised in Pharaoh's courts, not to become a prince, but a significant player in the story of the great Exodus, where God's people come out of Egypt and into the promised land. The story of Moses is one that we know. However, we don't often visit the story of Shiphrah and Puah, the story that sets the stage for baby Moses to grow up and live, and a story that in some ways determined the fate of the entire population. And these two women are who I want to focus on this morning. So we're going to read about them in the scripture. Exodus 1, 8 to 21. Now, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens, and they built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew woman and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the male children live?" And the midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian woman, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. So from the scripture, we see that Pharaoh's xenophobia pushes him to take drastic messages to ensure that these outsiders, the Israelites, do not take over the land. And his latest attempt, as we see here, is to call out these two midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. And under government sanctions, Shiphrah and Puah are enlisted to participate in the extermination of the Hebrew baby boys to bring death to the world around them. The primary role of a midwife is to help usher in life. So as midwives, these women, they needed to be gentle and caring, providing cool flannels to foreheads, giving words of encouragement and comfort. And they needed to be peaceful and quiet enough so that they could hear heartbeats. Yet they also needed to be strong enough to be able to turn babies in wombs and to be able to manage difficult births. And they needed the wisdom to do what was best for both mother and child. They needed to stay close to their mothers, to be focused, to assist, to guide, and to protect life. So Pharaoh's quite strategic with its newest attempt to limit the growth of the Hebrews, because he knows that the midwives are at the touch point of life and death, and he decrees, choose death. Now, while we only read of these two women, Shifra and Puah, there must have been other midwives around as well. Because if we think about the growing population, and we know that in about 80 years' time there's going to be 600,000 men and women and children, so there's going to be at least 500,000 women, probably about, let's just say, a third of them are going to be of childbearing years. So that's over 100,000 women. There's no way that two women can serve these women in labour. There must have been other midwives. However, it is only the name of these two women that we read of. And most likely that's because Shifra and Puah are women of courage and boldness, of wisdom and a holy fear of God. Now, can you imagine what it's like for these two women to have heard these decrees from Pharaoh? And obviously they work together really closely. So they're standing side by side and they're saying, what do we do with this? They're asking one another, but then they're also asking of God. Because what they need is wisdom. Because their options seem really stark. It's either they're going to be courageous and refuse to follow Pharaoh's orders with the likely consequence of death, or they were going to be courageous and they would follow Pharaoh's orders, and in doing so, promote Pharaoh and his sovereignty, and then by the work of their own hands, bring death to the next generation of Hebrew males. Thankfully, wisdom can be found in the middle of very challenging places. Right in the middle of this gritty situation, with threats all around them and fear rising, wisdom surfaces before them. And the text here says that Shifra and Puah fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 9:10. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Proverbs 31:30. The fear of the Lord is not about being afraid of God. That kind of fear causes us to be scared of him, which makes us want to run away or turn away from him. But rather it is a reverence, it is an awe and respect that it draws us closer to God. As John Bevere writes in The Awe of God, the fear of the Lord is not about being afraid of God, it's about being afraid of being away from him. And again, it's not a fear, it's this longing, it's this holy desire to be with him. And these midwives fear God, and they love and they trust him. And this trust and belief in God wasn't only found because of this one high-stakes moment with Pharaoh. It's not like they had to kind of, you know, in this moment realize that they feared God more than they did Pharaoh. No, it had been built and developed over their whole lives. They would have heard the stories of God. Yet I imagine that these women have witnessed through their work the sanctity and beauty of life and the fragility of humanity. And as they deliver these image bearers of God into the world, they would have personally experienced the sacredness and the power of God, which has led them to experience a deep trust and belief in God. Despite the many struggles and heartaches they have experienced in their lives, they still choose to live under the sovereignty of God. Their reverential fear of God helps them to consider, beyond the choices that they have, to have wisdom of what is the right choice. Is it a yes or a no to Pharaoh, when it's actually saying yes to life with God? These midwives are courageous, they are wise, and they are divinely defiant. They're heroically brave in their refusal to kill the baby boys, and they're clever in their explanation to Pharaoh of why baby boys keep being born. These Hebrew women are so strong and vigorous that they birth these babies long before we even arrive. And that wisdom, the wisdom in that response, isn't an excuse to buy time. It's a subtle move to uphold the strength and the dignity of the Hebrew woman to Pharaoh. These midwives, in saying yes to life with God, encourage us to do the same. No matter where we may find ourselves, no matter what we do, no matter who it is that we talk to, it all matters. While the choices we have to make most likely are not literally life and death, yet because we choose to live God's way, the way of Jesus, then whatever it is that we say or do with kindness and generosity and empowered by the Spirit of God means that we can make a difference in people's lives. In James 1, under the title of Trials and Temptations, it says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So right in the mix of our gritty lives, we can receive wisdom. The wisdom we need to live the way of God, to live the way of Jesus. See, Jesus has made a way. In fact, he is the way for us to be wise and to be courageous and to remain faithful and to be bearers of truth and life wherever we find ourselves. See, like Shifra and Pua, we are called to be wise and courageous. We are to bring life and speak life, especially in places of hopelessness and darkness. And like Shifra, we will never know what we do or say or how it will produce change somewhere later down in life. Now, in my time of sickness, while I've been laying low, I thank God for TV NZ On Demand. Yeah? You can cut and lie and watch things. And in this is my confession time, I have kind of leaned into Celebrity Treasure Island. Is anybody else watching that? You don't have to. No, yeah, cool. Okay, one person, my new best friend. Yeah, I don't have one lost person. Oh, one honest person, sorry. Yeah, okay. Okay, so if you don't know this about Celebrity Treasure Island, it's where they take celebrities from New Zealand, and I only know about a third of them. This is really bad, but it's not bad at all. About a third of them, and they've taken them up to Northland, the beautiful Northland of New Zealand, and each of them represents a charity. Okay, and so they have to play games, and they have to, so they have to try and win $100,000 for their chosen charity. Now, one that I do know is Simon Barnett. Does anybody know Simon Barnett? Simon Barnett, yay, good. Simon Barnett is a radio and a TV presenter, and he is also a Christian. He comes onto the island, onto the space, and he's one of the leaders. And he has one of the guys, so he's got a team that he's caring for. And there is this one moment that comes up on national television that I want to play for us today.
Yep, I would have been about 14. I was probably at my naughtiest. I gave my mom a headache. You came in and you pointed straight to me.
Really?
Told me to come up because you said that God was telling you that I would be a big influence one day. You know, I never grew up with a father. I never had another man giving that confidence or belief in myself. But you really played a part in that. And I really can't thank you enough, man. Honestly, and I just had to share this with you, no matter what happens to me.
Thank you. Look, honestly, you don't know how much that means, because that's why I went to those youth groups and spoke, because I wondered, can I make a difference? And that's what I wanted to say.
I'll tell you right now, you made a difference,
mate. Oh, mate.
Wow. That is pretty cool. That is pretty cool. And you can see it is a little bit of a spoiler alert. You can see the relationship grow between the two of them. And when Vinny gets evicted off the island, he comes to Simon And there is this, again, this really beautiful interchange between them. And he takes off his necklace and he gives it to Simon. You know, out of respect, out of love, it is a really beautiful thing. We don't know when who we are, how we are, or what we say, how that makes a difference in other people's lives. This is about 14 years later. Maybe not, maybe 10 years later. But this conversation has taken place. That Simon finds out what has happened. You know, what he did, his obedience to God, the impact that it had on Vinny's life. Potentially on Vinny's family's life, on the future of Vinny. If he was heading down this way, apparently he's an actor and he's done a lot of amazing, you know, roles that he's been in. Imagine the people that he's influenced, you know. Allow that thought to go on, to roll on out. Now, the outcome that Shifra and Pua witness after making their courageous move to not kill these baby boys could have actually felt really disappointing to them. Because Pharaoh just keeps on marching on with his plans to wipe out these babies. And in the end, he demands that all his people throw these babies into the Nile River. So basically, anybody who sees a child, a male Hebrew baby boy, or a child under a certain age, they have the right to kill them. But Shifra and Pua, they made a difference. And for a moment, they prevented a genocide of children. And what Shifra and Pua wouldn't have seen at the time is that their story, their whole story of being woman who courageously lived to honour God and life, and who so wisely stood against power and oppression, would and is continued to be told. Because their lives made a difference. That have had no idea that their names would be continued to be spoken of, that their names will have been whispered among Hebrew women as signposts of resistance and hope, and that their courage to say, "We fear God," would give Moses' mother, Moses' sister, and Pharaoh's daughter the courage to protect and hide and find and nurse him to life. They made a difference in the lives of many. And the names of Shifra and Pua are to be remembered. We see them written down in the scripture that we've read this morning. And this shows that a lifetime of wisdom empowered by God is worth 3,000 years of remembrance and legacy. And it's still worth talking about today. Now, the decisions that we face in following the ways of Jesus will not be as dangerous as these midwives. And today, but maybe in the years to come. Yet we each face all kinds of faith-based decisions. And the choices that we make matter. They matter not only for ourselves, but to others, to our loved ones and to our neighbours. Look at that story of Vinny. The impact that it had, again, on his family and on those around him. We don't know the impact that we could have on others. And I wondered this morning if we might consider one of our roles in life to be that of being midwives like Shifra and Pua. Now you might say, "Oh, but I'm a man and I can't be a midwife today." Male and female are both midwives, so it's not gender specific. But might we be people who say and continue to say yes to life with God? To living the kingdom way, to choosing his way over our way, or the way that others kind of say, "Hey, come follow, come do this." Might we be people who speak life and bring life and hope over ourselves and others, especially in those places of hopelessness and darkness? And might we be people who choose to obey and honour God, no matter where we are, no matter who we're with, and no matter what the cost might be? Might we be people who fear God more than we fear man? Might we be people who continually seek wisdom, especially in the hard places of life? As we come to communion this morning, we bring the story of Shiphrah and Puah, and we take these questions and we look to Jesus. Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour, who, while being fully divine and fully human, continued to seek the wisdom of God throughout his life and spoke and acted in accordance with wisdom, who loved his Father more than he loved the praise of mankind, and who loved his Father more than he feared what man would say or do to him. Jesus, who lived with courage and boldness, with a love and a power that came from above. The one who came to give us life, and the one who continues to call us to come follow him. His love, his obedience, his life, death, and resurrection has made a difference to each of us and for all of humanity. And it's his invitation to come to the table this morning, that we would receive the forgiveness for our sin, and that we would receive life with Christ. And so, in response to his invitation, let us come. As is our practice, I'm going to start with this side of the room, then do the middle, and then this side. So if I can invite you to come and take communion, take it back to your seat, and we will take it together. Indeed, we pray, breathe on us, O Spirit of God. We thank you for the life that you have come to give us, Jesus, and we hold these emblems in our hands, your body broken and your blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might have life, that we might be people who continually choose you, your way, your truth, your life, that we would be people who would not fear man, but with a holy reverence fear you, that it is the desire of our heart to be with you, to lean into you, to choose you moment after moment after moment. I pray this morning as we come to your table and we bring ourselves, we continue to ask for your wisdom. For whatever situations we might find ourselves in, for whatever situations that we might be facing, we ask for your wisdom, your divine wisdom, but also the courage and the boldness and the reverence to walk in the light of your wisdom. Knowing that we do this before you for ourselves and to honour you, Lord, but also because while your life has made a difference to us, our life matters to others. And people see and people hear and people, observe what it is that we say and what we do and how we are. Help us this morning, we pray, to lean into you, to receive from you the beauty that we hold in our hands. Let's eat and drink together.